You having fun yet? Okay, well, I have some good food for you this morning. We're going to look at a lot of scripture, so, you know, try and keep up. We're continuing in our series on truth. It looks like it's going to be three teachings. I never know, but I think right now it's going to be three. This is the second one. If you missed the first one, it might be helpful for you to understand this one. So if you haven't, you can always go online or grab a CD out in the foyer and catch up. But just to make sure, I'm going to review quickly what we did last week, just in some brief snippets, and then we'll continue on. Truth, part two, the return of truth, truth, the sequel, whatever. Okay? All right. I kind of like the return of truth. I'd like to see that. Okay. So last week, we read out of John 18, where Pilate is confronting Jesus, and Jesus says, "For this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." So we learned last week that Jesus' purpose in coming was to testify for truth, not just the truth of the gospel, all truth, much larger concept of truth. And he went on to talk about who would hear him and who wouldn't, or in other words, revealed that his coming sort of split everyone in two, that everyone is separated into two realms, and only two realms. It is extremely binary. There is no in between. We saw this in 1 John 5. We are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So everyone's in one realm or the other. You're going to have allegiance to one realm or the other. No one gets to be Switzerland, okay? No one stands outside. No one is neutral. You either have allegiance to the sway of the wicked one or to Christ. And he described, we didn't go into this last week, but I wanted to highlight these terms. I promise you we'd go into them today, and in fact we will. He contrasts these in Scripture in several ways: light and darkness, freedom and bondage, truth and deception. And so we'll look at those today, but we also talked about some, what's going on in our nation, and how truth is the foundation of justice and righteousness. We read in Isaiah where justice is turned back and righteousness stands far off because truth has fallen. When truth falls, justice and righteousness come right behind it. And so it's extremely important that truth is interjected into society, and that's the church's job. Amen? And so then we read in John 1 how the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, that he literally, before Jesus, there was no opportunity to operate in this realm of truth. All we had was the realm of darkness. That he literally translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He opened to us a whole new realm. I wanted you to think of truth as much broader than just information. It's a realm. It's a place where we can interact. He opened this realm of truth to us. Grace and truth came through. And we say grace is just the ability or the empowerment to walk in truth. The law gave us some truth, but grace gives us the power to actually do what the law wanted. The law didn't empower. And then we learned that in John 15, the promise of the Father was a helper who would guide us into all truth, all truth. Remember I told you if you're in school, it's okay to cheat with the Holy Spirit. You can ask him questions, because he knows all truth. He will help you. You probably have to study and get it in there somewhere first so he can pull it back out, but he will help. So we have been given this internal keeper of truth that knows all truth. And then the reason is that we learned in John 17, that great prayer of Jesus, he says, "Sanctify them," praying for all those who would come ahead, "set them apart by truth." Sanctify them by your truth. And then he says in the very next sentence, "As you have sent me into the world, so also I have sent them into the world." Or in other words, he passed on the job. He came to testify to the truth. And then he went back to heaven, and he passed on the job of testifying to this all-encompassing truth to the church. He gave us the helper, the spirit of truth. He said, "It's your job now. I've set you apart by truth. You're to testify to truth in the earth until I come again." And remember, we read in Zechariah that Jerusalem will be called the city of truth when Jesus reigns there. Amen? Until then, we're it. We're the truth in the earth. So that's what we covered last week. Obviously took more time than that. So we want to move on. Amen? Okay. Now, like I said, I've got a lot of food for you this morning. What you're going to see is the same theme in a lot of common verses, but what I'm hoping is you're going to see that, holy cow, this is everywhere. This is, God was really talking about this. And so I just want to sort of overwhelm you with this so that we get a good feel of what is going on with this thing about truth. The thing I want you to get this morning, and this is just big, is that truth is not just a belief system. It's another realm. It's a whole different culture. It's a whole nother lifestyle. We don't just know truth. We live in truth. It changes our lifestyle. We've entered into a whole nother realm. There's a whole nother culture in this realm that's based entirely in truth. So what that means, and I have this bold in your notes, feel free to follow along with the notes if you want, that belief is inseparable from behavior. Let me say that again. Belief is inseparable from behavior. They go together. The world will repeatedly try and make you think differently. What you believe and what you do are the same thing. I always quote Peter Lord. He's got the best little quips. Peter Lord said, what you do is what you believe. All the rest is just religious talk. Belief and behavior are inseparable. Now, he gets that from Scripture, and this is what I want you to see in Scripture, that belief and behavior are inseparable. In James 2, James begins to talk about this when he talks about faith and works. He says, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. In other words, you have belief and I have behavior. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. In other words, my works will tell you what I believe. My behavior will tell you what I believe. And then he goes on, he says, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Having correct doctrine, having right beliefs about Jesus, puts you right equal with the devils. I'm serious. They absolutely believe right about Jesus. They actually probably know some stuff we don't about Jesus. They're more scared of him than you know, right? That's all that does. Belief as a belief system alone just puts you equivalent with devils. What James is trying to say here is that the works are the evidence that you actually believe. That behavior is evidence of belief. He goes on in chapter 3, James says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. In other words, who out here is smart? Show me by what you do. Did you catch that? Who out here is wise? Show it by your good conduct and by your works. Now, catch this. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. So he's saying, if you're wise, demonstrate it with your behavior. If your behavior is not good, if it's envy and self-seeking, selfishness, stuff like that, he says, you're lying against the truth. In other words, your bad behavior makes a belief, your belief a lie. People watching you have no alternative to conclude one of two things. Either what you believe, you don't really believe, or what you believe is a lie and it has no power. Right? That's what he said means when he says we lie against the truth. If we say we believe, but our behavior is in darkness, we lie against the truth. And we cause others to believe either that we don't really believe or that the truth isn't really true. 1 John, John hits this also. He says in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, now by this we know that we know him. We know we need to know him, right? You know that? Okay. Here's how you know. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and what? The truth is not in him. Now, this isn't saying that there's going to be a test. Do you really know me? I'm going to give you commandments, see if you keep it. This is saying that if the truth is in us, it will show outwardly. The way we can tell that the truth is in us is it'll come out of us. In other words, the way that we tell that we know him is we obey him. There is a desire in us to obey him. When the truth is in us, we begin to want to do it his way. Does that make sense? And so again, belief and behavior are inseparable. He goes on in chapter 3, John, in 1 John, he says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue. I lost my place. Where was I? There we are. Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this, we know that we are in the truth. How do you know that you're in the truth? Well, it starts to affect my actions. It's that simple. Are you in the truth? Are you walking in the truth of Jesus? Well, it'll affect your actions. If your actions aren't affected, there's a disconnect. It's just a belief system, and it's not enough. The devils have that. You with me? So I really want to nail this down, and it makes verses even that we're familiar with kind of make more sense. Matthew 5:16, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may hear the gospel. Oh, I'm sorry. It says, see your good deeds and glorify God. Right? Let your work shine that they'll see your life and glorify God. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you, brethren, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, be changed in the truth realm, so that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We're supposed to be walking around as evidence, as proof that God's ways work better than the world's ways. Right? That's what Romans 12 is saying. And so we have to grasp the importance of walking in truth, not just knowing truth. In fact, like I said, there's so much Bible on truth. I just wrote down, I don't have time to go into all these, but I put the references there so you can feel free to do them later. I wrote down some biblical phrases regarding truth. These are things we need to do about or with truth. You ready? We're to know the truth. We're to believe the truth. We're to purchase truth. You might have to spend some money, take a class, go to college. We're to value it so highly that we're willing to purchase it. We're to be led by truth. Now, your feelings will try and lead you in a different direction sometimes. Feelings are real. They aren't always true. Keep that in mind. You have them. Don't let them have you. We're to gird ourselves with truth. And the implication here is that it's a protection. And Psalm 40 says, truth preserves us. So there's a protection in truth. We're to speak the truth in love. We talked about that just a few weeks ago, how speaking the truth in love isn't just telling people what they're doing wrong. It's speaking to them prophetically the higher calling of God in Christ Jesus in them. It's calling them to who they really are in Christ. That's the kind of speaking the truth in love. We'll hit that a little bit more next time we talk. We're to worship in truth. John 4, God desires such to worship him in spirit and truth. Well, this brings us to a whole other level of understanding. Worshiping in truth, if we're to walk in truth, if it's this all-encompassing realm, then worshiping in truth is a lifestyle of testifying to the truth, and that's worship everywhere we go. We're to love truth. We're going to talk about that in a minute. We're to do the truth, not just know it, do it. We're to obey the truth. This actually is a really common phrase. We're going to look at one verse, but you see the obey the truth quite a bit in the New Testament. We're to plead for the truth. We're to be active about it. We're to be valiant for the truth. How many of you have noticed that sometimes it takes courage to tell the truth? Be valiant. Be valiant for the truth. You might get persecuted for telling the truth. We're to do nothing against the truth. And then the last two, the ones I really want to dwell on, we're to practice the truth, we're to walk in the truth. So it's not just knowing it, we have to practice it, we have to walk in it. So that being said, let's look at these two realms that I talked about. And I said we would break them down. The scriptures talk about light versus darkness, freedom versus bondage, truth versus deception. So let's talk about these. And what you're going to see is a real similar theme, the theme being belief and behavior is inseparable in all these passages, okay? So let's start with John 3. Most of you know John 3:16, but we're going to read on to through verse 21, then I'm going to skip down to how he ends the chapter in verse 36. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." There's that binary thing, death, life, perish, everlasting life, A or B, no C. "For God did not send us into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And then again, we see this binary thing. "He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So if you believe, you're not condemned. If you don't believe, you're condemned. Any questions? It's really simple. But let's talk about what belief means. Is belief just walking an aisle, praying a prayer, having the right doctrine? As we're going to see, no. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now he's messing. Now he's getting into our behaviors. He's saying, there's light and there's darkness. There's condemnation. But here's the problem. The men, because of their evil deeds, don't want to come to the light. They want to stay in the darkness. "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth," not believes the truth, does the truth, "he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." And then he ends that chapter with, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." So belief, everlasting life. Don't believe, no life. You get to keep your sins. You get to stay at enmity with God. The wrath of God is still on you. Very simple. What I want you to see here, though, is again, he connects belief with behavior. In fact, he says there's light and there's darkness, and the deeds that we choose, notice I put in bold in your notes, choose, it's not God's choice, it's our choice. He says, here's light, here's darkness. Choose which deeds you love. The behavior we love will determine the realm we choose. The behavior we love will determine the realm we choose. If we love evil deeds, we will not come into the light. We will not come into the truth realm. Does this make sense? So what I want you to see, and it's important that you see, is that we are choosing based on the behavior we desire. They're connected. This happened to me when I got saved. I had just graduated from college. I was 22 years old. And someone got me to read Josh McDowell's More Than a Carpenter. I was a physics major. This was very logical. It made a lot of sense to me. I finished the book, and I concluded that Jesus is exactly who he says he was, and he did everything he said, and it's his deal. It's his game. He's true. I had full-on intellectual belief that he was who he said, and he was the only way at that point. It took me 3 weeks to decide to give my life to Jesus and follow him. You know why? I didn't want to quit doing what I was doing. I understood that it was not just a change in my beliefs, it was a change in my lifestyle. And I wasn't up for changing my lifestyle. You know why I gave my life to Jesus? Because I knew too much. Every time I thought about going back to my old lifestyle, I realized I couldn't comfortably do it anymore because it would keep bugging me that Jesus was exactly who he says he was. And I finally just went, well, I can't go back. I might as well go forward. And that's how I got saved. Just me and Jesus in a book. But I understood it was a lifestyle change. I understood that I had to choose based on the behavior I was willing to live in. You guys see this? That's where, again, common verses that we know. 1 John 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away. right? So I have to choose. Am I going to love the Father or the world? Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. We looked at this not too long ago, where he says, if we continue to sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Let me restate that. It's basically saying if you choose to walk in darkness after you know truth, I can't help you. There's no sacrifice for you because accepting the sacrifice of Jesus means coming into the light. Got it? And so we've got to see, this seems like basic stuff. And maybe in big ways it is, but we've got to deal with this in small ways as well. In 1 John chapter 1, we continue this light and dark theme. John says, this is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. See, now that we're starting to get our heads in this vein of thinking, is this all jumping out a little bit more at you? How he keeps just repeating these things? We have to practice the truth. If we say we have fellowship with him, we walk in darkness, we're just lying. We're just lying. We're not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. See, we have fellowship with him in the light and with each other. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, that's a pretty good benefit. How much sin? All sin. In the light, how much sin are you cleansed from? All sin. In the darkness, how much sin are you cleansed from? None. It's all or none. It really is all or none. You will stand before God with all of your sin or none of it. And it's all based on your choice, what behaviors you love, and whether you'll come into the light or not and receive grace to walk in the light. Amen? Okay, the second thing we see in these two realms contrasted is freedom and bondage. And we see this most clearly in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 34. It says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, hang on to that, we'll come back to that in a second. If you stay in my word, you're my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Truth makes us free. Amen? There's freedom in this truth realm. Then they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and we've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free? They were offended. We're not in bondage. We're free men. What are you talking about? And Jesus says, dude, seriously, if you're sinning, you're a slave. It's basically what he says. He said, trust me. Trust me. Assuredly, I say to you, trust me. Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. So Jesus answers those, trust me. If you're having sin issues, you're in slavery. You're in bondage. You're either free or you're in bondage. You get it? So again, there's a realm of freedom, and there's a realm of bondage. Now, I don't have time to go into it, but I put Romans 6 there. If you want to understand this better, the whole concept of being a slave to sin, Romans 6, the whole chapter just deals with that really well. Just go read that for homework. It contrasts how we move from being a slave to sin to a slave to righteousness. But either way, you're going to be a slave to something. Amen? And so what I want to do, though, is jump to, remember he says, if you abide in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So let's talk about the word. We read earlier in John 17:17, Jesus says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen? It is the best source of truth in the earth. Now, I love Psalm 119:160 is even a little more specific. He says, the entirety of your word is truth, all of it. And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Good? So the entirety of God's word is truth. Now, follow me on this. Truth sets free, right? His word is truth, right? So his word should set free. Now, here's the thing. We have to be careful because the lie, the deception, is that his word constrains us. Oh, I have to do it like they did back in the old days. Right? culture's different now. People don't do it that way anymore. I know it says Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever, but he didn't have the internet. Right? Let's be honest. How many of you, at some point in your life, have felt constrained, annoyingly so, by the Word of God? It kept you from doing something you wanted to do. Right? And if we look at it that way, we're looking at it shallowly like a child. The Word constrains me. The Word keeps me from doing the things that I have pleasure in. The Word keeps me from joy. We have to cross that line to where we believe that the Word isn't bondage. The Word's freedom. The bondage is elsewhere. And that's a leap, guys. Young people out there trying to enjoy yourselves, this is a leap. Looks like it's more fun. Looks like the old fogies aren't having fun. They are. You just don't know about it. Here's how it works. I really want you to get this. His Word doesn't constrain us. You need to identify this deception when you begin to feel like, oh man, I really don't want to do, you know, I really want to yell at this person. It's such a constraint that I can't cuss them out. Right? But you know, if you think it through, you'll experience a lot more freedom by choosing to love them. It's fun in the moment to cuss them out. But it's not long-term satisfying. You get where I'm going here. This is addressed in Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 11. Isaiah, speaking for God, says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now let's just pause here. For you to make the leap for the Word, to see the Word as freedom and not constraint, you have to make the leap to believe that His ways are higher than yours. The truth is, a lot of us don't really believe His ways are higher. We believe they're older. We believe they're more religious. We don't believe they're higher, that the principles found in His Word 2,000 years ago today are the same. They're higher. They lead to a better, higher life. You have to decide if you're going to believe that. That's where truth comes in. Now, here's the problem. Here's how it works, because it's not always immediate. Now, He's just said, my ways are higher, right? So then I'm going to read the next verses. He says, here's how my Word works. He says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and doesn't return, but it waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And He's just described a process of rain coming down, pooling in the ground, coming together, making rivers, watering fields, growing plants, planting it in spring, harvesting it in fall, taking it home, making bread out of it, and eating it. He says, my Word's like that entire process. You got it? It says, so shall my Word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in things for which I send it. He's saying, look, my ways are higher than yours. The problem is, my Word will accomplish. My Word will prosper, but you don't have the patience to work it. You don't have the patience to let it trickle down and become seed and become grain and turn it into bread and eat it. That's what He's saying. He's saying, my Word will work if you work it. How many of you heard that? Someone, you usually see this on Facebook. Rachel, every once in a while I'll hear something, Rachel's going off on something like this, where someone said, oh, I tried that and it didn't work. Then it's Scripture. I tried that and it didn't work. Well, didn't work in 2 weeks. It's kind of like a farmer going, yeah, I tried for 2 solid weeks, I tried to grow something. It didn't work. I'm done with it. I'm done with bread. It doesn't work. That seed stuff. It works. It's truth. It's freeing. The Word works if you work it. Just not as fast as you want sometimes, because it's working you. Amen? It'll work faster the more we do it. All right, are you with me? Let's talk about the truth deception part. We hit light and dark, freedom and bondage. Now, the other contrast is truth and deception. There's a bunch on this. And you may find some of this contemporarily relevant. Let's start off with 2 Timothy. Paul's writing to Timothy, and he's addressing this issue. I'm going to skip through some passages. He says, first, Timothy, be diligent to present yourselves approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, Timothy, you're going to need to be diligent with the word of truth. You're going to need to study it. You got to divide it right. You got to look at the whole book. You got to really get this right, because I'm going to tell you some things in a minute that are important here. So we have to get this, that there's a diligence involved in the pursuit of truth, especially in the word. Amen? And he goes on, and he starts talking about end times and how people will be lovers of money and boastful and proud and all that stuff. And he says, for this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, could be men too, just, you know, put your gender in there, loaded down with sins, led away by what? Various lusts, led away by their desires, led away by the behavior they love. Right? We were talking about behavior. Led away by the behavior they love, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Always learning. I got this new thing that's going to work. Did you read that article about this diet where, did you read that thing in Psychology Today about how if you do this, then you'll overcome and this new drug will take care of? I've learned this new thing that's going to help me to have a better relationship with. Have you tried the Bible? No. Always learning, never able to come to knowledge of the truth. Always looking for anything else. Looking for any truth that will allow me to keep my behavior but the Bible. Always learning, never able to come to knowledge of the truth. Anybody see this going on around you? Okay. He goes on. He says, preach the word, be ready, in and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They're not going to put up with you telling them the truth. They're not going to like it. Why? Because they love darkness. Because they love their behavior. We already saw that. But according to their own desires, you see it again? They will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. You shut up. I've got a guy that will tell me what I want to hear. You pick a behavior, I'll find you a church that tells you it's okay. Right? According to their own desires, they're going to heap up their teachers. Give me a teacher that will tell me what I'm doing is okay so I don't feel guilty about what I'm doing and I can still call myself a Christian. Sorry, just, you know, messing. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. What's going on? Rachel and I have been debating the flat earth thing lately, people. I'm amazed. They have proofs now, like getting a plane. Do that. Fly around for a while, then come back and tell me. Turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. We got to watch deception. People are gullible. And we are too if we aren't careful. Romans chapter 1 deals with this truth deception thing too. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them, who exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. That saying is, these guys, we know the truth. We just don't like it, so we're going to suppress it. We're going to say, quit looking at God. Look at you guys. You guys are awesome. Look at human potential. Don't look at God. Let's suppress that truth. Let's look at each other. Let's talk about the power of how we're evolving into ever better beings. You with me? And guys, I'm saying these things so that they'll be clear, but they're also subtle. And we got to know that we got to watch the subtleties. The last one along this, well, not the last one, but close. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is probably my favorite one. It's talking about the coming of the lawless one, the coming of the Antichrist, the coming of Satan. And it says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the... There you go, it's good. All right. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception. Anybody want some unrighteous deception? Oh, good. Okay. So, I'll tell you how to avoid that. Among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. Why are they being deceived? They don't love truth. They love their behavior more than they love truth. You got to love truth. Got to love truth. Must love truth. That they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I don't love the truth. I'm not loving the truth because I'm not seeing a lot of pleasure in it. It's unrighteousness over here. I get pleasure out of that. So I'm not loving the truth. I'm loving this. You with me? Got to make choices. Got to make decisions. Now, I want to, I've used this term, but I'm going to, just in case, I'm going to coin it because I like it. It's not biblical, but I like it and we should use it anyway. Actually, it came from Mike Bickle. Mike Bickle prays this, and I just loved it. I pray this sometimes, Lord, captivate. I pray usually for the young people. Captivate this generation with the surpassing pleasures of your glory. Surpassing pleasures. I want to talk about surpassing pleasures. See, Psalm 16 says, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Are we going to God for our pleasure? So we all have a choice in this love and truth versus having pleasure and unrighteousness. We all have a choice between the surpassing pleasures of God and immediate gratification. I'm going to give you a very simple and a relevant example. When I'm done today, when we go home, we like to veg out on Sundays. What I would love to do, what I would find pleasurable is... I'm in the middle of a good book, would be grab a bag of chips and sit in my chair with my book and eat chips and read my book. I would get pleasure in that. Anybody? Anything wrong with that? Nothing wrong with that, right? Here's my problem. Rachel and I are on a diet because I need to lose 10 pounds. Because if I lose 10 pounds, now here's what's in it for me. I will sleep better. My back doesn't hurt as much. My blood pressure is better. I have more energy. I want all. If you ask me right now, you know, and you could wave a magic wand, do you want to lose 10 pounds or eat a bag of chips this afternoon? I'll go, 10 pounds. Those are the surpassing pleasures right there. Higher pleasures in sleeping better and not having my back hurt and all that stuff, right? But I can't get that this afternoon. I can get chips this afternoon. You understand? But in order to get the surpassing pleasures that come with weighing 10 pounds less than I do right now, I have to forego my chips this afternoon. You see where I'm after? I'm telling you, there are surpassing pleasures in Christ. He told us at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. We experience them infrequently because we're captivated by the lesser pleasures of the earth. And we pursue pleasures. You understand what I'm saying? A lot of people, hopefully no one here, a lot of people are hanging on to unrighteous pleasures because they have no vision that there's actually better. That the pleasures of God are better than the pleasures, that you are better than, your love is better than wine, right? Are you getting this? So we have to make these choices. We have to love truth so much that we're willing to pursue the surpassing pleasures of Christ, even the denial of some immediate pleasure, some immediate gratification. They're not always even bad things. It's just, it can be deciding, I'm going to pray some instead of, you know, working in the yard. Nothing wrong with working in the yard. But go, no, I'm going to take some time to pray. I'm going after the surpassing pleasures of God. You with me? So we've got to love truth. Now, I want to say this. I have it later here, but I'm going to say it here too. We have to love truth more than we love other things, not just the surpassing pleasures. I have to love truth more than I love being right. I have to love truth more than I love being accepted. I have to love truth more than I love being comfortable. Truth, by its definition, is uncomfortable because it just splits things in half. And so we have to decide, am I really going to love truth? To the degree we're not willing to love truth, we are wide open for deception. Galatians 5, 7 through 9, Paul says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Who's keeping you from continuing to walk in or obey the truth? It says, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. Remember, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, typically we think of leaven as representing sin, and it does. But here, clearly in context, he's talking about deception. He says, who hindered you from obeying the truth? Someone has deceived you. Remember, a little deception, just a little deception, it'll spread. It'll go a long way. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Even a little deception is dangerous. It takes you down trails. The most dangerous deception of all, I think, is self-deception, when we lie to ourselves and we're great at it. Jeremiah says, the heart's deceitful. Right? We lie to ourselves. I'll talk about that in part three. So let me finish with this. I like this passage just to give you some incentive. In 3 John, it's a small letter, the Apostle John's writing to his friend Gaius, and he says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. He says, for I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So Gaius, let's go backwards to this. Gaius is walking in the truth. He's not just believing the truth. He's walking in it. He's doing it. He's matching his behavior with it. So Gaius is walking in the truth, and Paul essentially says, because you're walking in the truth, I'm aware that your soul is prospering, and I'm just going to tag that and pray that you'd be in health and prosper also. So what Paul is saying here, the between the lines of understanding is, walking in the truth will lead to a prosperous soul. Amen. It will lead to an inward prosperity. Just in every way you can imagine that. Deciding to walk in the truth, this is part of those surpassing pleasures, you'll begin to prosper on the inside. And if you continue to walk in the truth and begin to prosper on the inside, you'll find that it will lead to a prosperous life. You'll begin to prosper on the outside. You'll begin to walk in favor. You'll begin to walk in health. Things like this will start to happen if we believe for them. So, as so often is the case, it starts on the inside. What Paul's praying here is, look, if you guys will walk in the truth, you'll become prosperous on the inside, and you can begin to ask for that to affect your world. You begin to walk with the realm of truth, the kingdom of God in you, and it can begin to affect outwardly. And now, you know, your business is prospering, and people you're praying for are getting healed, and your kids are doing well, and all of this because you have committed to walking in, pursuing, abiding in, living in the truth. Amen? You want to do that? All right. I'm out of notes, so yeah, be careful. It doesn't mean, you know, I can still talk. I just want to, thanks. I just want to pray for a minute and just give God a moment, right? Lord, we recognize whether we fully grasp it or even really believe it yet, we recognize that you are truth, that your ways are higher, that there's more pleasure in you than in the world, that things go better when we do it your way, even if we don't understand why they work. Lord, we believe all those things, but we also are so easily deceived. So Lord, I just want to pray that you would give a fresh anointing this morning. Lord, a fresh impartation of your Spirit of truth to lead us into all truth. Lord, that by your Spirit, you would help us, Holy Spirit, identify areas where we need an infusion of your truth, where we need to see it from your perspective, where we need to come up higher into your ways. Lord, I pray you would give us courage for truth, especially in our own lives where we have to confront ourselves. Lord, we believe there's freedom, there's joy, there are surpassing pleasures in your truth. So right now, we just wait on you. We just say yes to your truth. We just fix our attention on you for a moment, Lord, and ask you to fill us. All right, I'm just going to give you this to close. You know, the scriptures talk about the world getting worse before the end. The church actually gets better before the end. We get martyred a lot, but we do it better. It goes together. But here's the thing. It really doesn't matter whether the world gets better or worse. What we need to grasp is that we can go from strength to strength. We can go from glory to glory. We can always be getting better. Always be getting better. We are unaffected, except peripherally, by the environment around us. Our internal environment is completely under our control. Amen? Amen. All right.